This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is part two of a sermon series on the book of Jonah, titled Enjoying and Offering Relentless Grace. This sermon is taken from Jonah chapter 2. Now here's Kevin with today's message.
Our great God, our King, we thank you that you love us even when we are quite unlovable. We thank you for your faithfulness, even as we forsake you time and time again, running to our idols, our false sources of comfort, peace, security. And though we never find in them what we can only find in you, we still in our fickle hearts forsake time and time again. Forgive us. Help us to turn away. And in the face of your relentless grace, rest in you. Lord, we thank you this Memorial Day weekend that you provide for the church. And in this land, we have enjoyed great liberty, freedom to worship according to our conscience as guided by your Spirit and your Scripture. And Lord, we give you praise for raising up soldiers that have and do defend us and have defended us in times past. Help us, Lord, to honor them in their memory this weekend and in so doing to honor you. Lord, we thank you that your word declares that those who rule over us are your ministers, and they are ultimately accomplishing your purposes. Be with every aspect of our service this morning. Remind us of your grace and love. Reassure us of how secure we are in your mercy, and help us to minister out of faith, not fear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me draw your attention to your bulletin this morning. You find in there a yellow insert, and I want to draw your attention to that. If you've not yet read it, I want to share with you just a couple of things that are alluded to in here and fill in some of the color surrounding those events. The first thing is, when I arrived here, I resolved not to come in and propose a ton of changes until I got to know you, got to know the ministry, and that sort of thing. And now I've been here 5 months, which has been absolutely wonderful. And our elders, our staff, our deacons, our women's ministry leaders, we've been working together to understand and discern God's vision for us moving forward. Some of the changes that are coming to Willow Creek Church, we are going to communicate on June 9th. There will be a congregational meeting from 10:10 to 10:25 that morning. We want to encourage you to be there. But there are a couple of changes that are already in effect that are very visible, and we wanted to note them to you this morning. And the first one is that our Director of Children's Ministries, Kelly Hinkle, made the mistake several months ago of telling me that she was at one time a pastor's assistant and that she was quite good at that. I tucked that away in the back of my mind. I didn't refer to it again, and I did some checking to make sure that that story checked out, and it did. I'm kidding, of course. I trusted her from the moment she said it. But once I had looked around and realized, wow, this might be a great opportunity for Kelly. It may be a great opportunity for us. I asked Kelly, along with our elders, if she would consider making the switch to pastor's assistant and a brand new position we've never had here before, and that is a guest care coordinator. Kelly is going to be working with me, our elders, deacons, women's ministry leaders, our team leaders on various ministries to connect our guests and to be better at extending warm welcomes to those who come to Willow Creek Church, perhaps even looking for a church home. We have a great church home, and our back door, unfortunately, has been wide open. We've had a lot of folks come and check out Willow Creek. They can't get connected, and they leave. And we want to slam that back door shut. So if somebody wants to come here and get connected, we want to remove every possible obstacle to that happening. And Kelly is going to help me, our elders, deacons, and ministry leaders to make that happen by God's grace. That's the first announcement. The second one is that you might be wondering, well, what does that do with the children's ministry? God has been graciously working in our congregation over the preceding months, even years, to have a young man who is a seminary student, Drew Taylor, Taylor come up in the children's ministry. He just graduated on Friday. He is going to be serving in our church as the new director of children's ministries. If you know Drew, you know that the kids love him. We love him, and we think that he's going to be a great fit in our children's ministry. So those are two key staffing changes that are in effect right now, and we wanted to make sure that you were aware of them. There is another staffing change that has come to Willow Creek Church that none of us could see until very recently, because the Lord unveiled it as the product of his purposes, quite independent of our planning. When I first came to Willow Creek Church, one of the great points of attraction for me was the possibility of ministering alongside our great director of youth ministries, Ryan Johnson. Well, Ryan Johnson was offered a position with Master's Academy. And through prayer and meeting with us, he's decided to accept that as the call of God in his life. And I have to tell you that I do believe, for a variety of reasons Ryan shared with me and others, that this is in fact the will of God. Is it painful? Absolutely. When he told me, I felt shock deep within my chest, but I kind of bluffed. I didn't want him to feel that he was disappointing me personally or that I was angry with him. So I swung the pendulum completely the other way and acted almost excited for him, and actually had to reassure him that I wasn't excited about him leaving. I'm very, very saddened to see Ryan go, but I am excited that he's still going to be a member of this church. He, his wife, their kids are still going to be here, and they're going to be involved in the community, still involved even in our youth ministry, helping out where he can. The other thing is, Master's Academy, as you know, many of you by your own personal experience, is a great institution, kind of a sibling in faith here in the community, and we are excited to see God's kingdom advance there and Ryan joining their team. So I'm going to invite Ryan forward to share a little bit of what he's going to be doing at Master's Academy, and then we're going to pray for him.
Thanks, Kevin. This definitely came and snuck up on Jen and I. It's nothing that we went looking for or were expecting. It just kind of fell in our lap, and you know, we are excited to follow God's lead as he wants us to pour into Master's Academy and come alongside teachers there and what they're already doing. Some of the things that I'll be doing there is developing Bible curriculum for their classes. I'll be leading chapels and getting to focus in on that one school and being a part of the students' lives every day is exciting, as well as being able to be there with my kids and keep an eye on the boys that like my daughter. And that's an exciting possibility. On behalf of my family, I just want to say thank you to each and every one of you. You guys have been so amazing to us over the past 6 years. You've helped us raise our kids. You've encouraged us and taught us in so many incredible ways, and we're so thankful. And one of the most exciting parts of this transition is we don't have to leave our church family. We get to be here, and we're super excited about that. The last thing I want to say is, you've heard it said, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it also takes a village to build a student ministry. And the one thing that makes this an easy thing for me to be able to step down is that the village is still here. We have a well-oiled machine of a student ministry, and it's because we have an amazing team. Kelly Fredrickson has been here with me from the beginning building this thing, and her job title is literally the glue, because she is the glue that holds it all together. And I was joking with her the other day, I get to come and work for you now. And she said, Ryan, you already work for me, which is so true. But we have Robbie Vogan on staff now and Bethany Johnson. And I swear they came out of their mother's womb doing student ministry. They're absolutely amazing at it. And beyond that, we have a team of over 20 adult volunteers and student staff that are loving on students so well. I wish I could name them each by name, but we wouldn't have time to listen to Kevin today. There's so much to brag about our student ministry team that I have no worries at all that things are going to run smoothly and be just as awesome as they always have been. And the ultimate reality is I'm not the center of this ministry. Jesus is, and everything rests secure in him. So I'm thankful that I can get through this announcement without shedding a tear, because it's not a goodbye. It's a see you next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. So thank you so much for supporting us and loving us and supporting our student ministry.
Pray for you. Our Father, we thank you for Ryan and for his faithful ministry for the gospel at Willow Creek Church. And though, Lord, we are a bit shocked to see this new direction, you have vindicated it in so many ways as your direction, and therefore we do not fear. We do not fear for him. We do not fear for Jen and their children or for us moving forward. Your grace has been sufficient to carry us this far. And most assuredly, your grace will safely carry us into this next season of ministry. So as Ryan transitions from this front of ministry as his primary focus to the front of Master's Academy, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters there. Much love and your peace. We ask that they would find in Ryan a channel of your mercy and grace into their students' lives, that the students would understand the gospel and the implications of its message for every sphere of life that they touch. And Father, we pray that you would advance their ministry in our community. And we recognize that as the kingdom of Christ, any particular ministry is not really what matters most. What matters most is the kingdom. And the kingdom is advancing in both places. Father, we pray for Ryan with thanksgiving. We love him and we thank you that, Father, you've called him to something new, but you have not called him away. For that, we give you praise. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Love you, brother. When Ryan told me, I was like, oh, that's great, that's great. I thought afterward, I thought, oh, man, you didn't sound torn up about it. And I did want to reassure Ryan that we are seeing nothing but God's call there. But I do want to tell you, it is a bit heartbreaking to see this transition on the one hand, but on the other hand, it is truly bittersweet. There's a lot of sweetness here as well. So Jonah chapter 2, that's where we are this morning. And before we get there, I just want to share with you a little story about when I was growing up, because it illustrates something I think profound about this passage. And you might find it humorous, as I do when I look back on it. When I was in high school, I developed for this time a crush on an upperclassman girl. And I knew that that wasn't going to go anywhere, and that my only chance was to really be very persistent in making my affections known. So even though I was swinging for the fences and I knew it, I decided to go up to bat nonetheless. And my first swing was a swing and a miss. I whiffed completely. I thought, well, you know what, at school, I'll try to find my way into certain paths and maybe be noticed when I cross paths with her at school. But all the upperclassmen guys, you know, they just kind of crowded me out. They were bigger, they, you know, were more comfortable, and I was just a younger guy, I was smaller, and I felt a little out of place and was intimidated. So swing and a miss on the first try. At the second time up there, I actually connected, kind of, but the ball went foul. It didn't hit a home run. So I got up to the bat. What I decided to do at this time was, she was interested in a musical at school. We were doing Oklahoma, and I didn't have any background in the theater at all. I didn't know what step ball change was. I didn't know how to sing. I wasn't a triple threat in anything. And I decided, you know what? Love will make you a fool. I'm going to go and try out for Oklahoma. And amazingly, I made it. I don't know even how. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I got into the production of Oklahoma, and I was afforded, even though a younger guy, a novice to the stage, I was given 30 seconds where I was the center of attention with this girl. I actually was in a dream sequence where I got to kiss her. Can you believe that? It was amazing. I thought this is the most fortuitous providence that's ever fallen upon my life. So I got to that point. I thought victory, but it was short-lived, foul ball, because when the other guys saw that I got to kiss her, they were not happy at all. I actually got roughed up in a school bathroom one day because of that. It was pretty bad. So I decided on my last time there, you know, my last chance, I was going to swing for the fences. I was going the whole way. I found out that her dad needed some assistance around their hobby farm. He was looking for a guy to work part-time. And so I got dressed up, I went, I offered my services, I interviewed, I turned on the charm, and amazingly, I got the job. And I thought, oh man, this is it. You know, the fox is in the hen house. This is great. I'm there. She's going to see me every day. Granted, I'll be working, but there's a certain nobility in that. You know, girls like to see that guy that can work. And I thought, wow, this is great. So I showed up. Well, if you know anything of me, you know I grew up in the city, kind of. I was born in Buffalo. I'm not really a country boy. I didn't grow up on the farm, you know. And this is my first experience on the farm. So I showed up, and the father handed me a pitchfork and a shovel and told me to go in the barn and clean out the pens where the goats were. And I was like, okay, you know, I can do that. You're not asking me to do anything complicated. I know how to clean up. So I went in there, I opened the door, and I had never been around goats or anything like that in these pens. And I walked in, I thought, wow, these are the tallest goats I've ever seen in my life. I mean, these things are as tall as me. And when I looked in, I just saw the pen doors and these goats standing there. And when I walked in, like, they were so tall, I was looking at them right in the eye, you know, without bending over. And goats aren't, at least in my thinking, that tall, you know. So I was thinking, like, are these, like, giraffe goats? What's going on here? And then I opened the pen and I realized they were standing on, like, 3.5 to 4 feet of filth. And I had to clean it all up. And the smell was disgusting. I had my gag reflex multiple times. These goats are wandering around me, and it was bad. I was covered with filth. It stunk. It was awful. But the whole time I did it, I had a smile on my face because out the window, I saw the girl every once in a while, and I would wave and act like I was having a good time. And I thought maybe someday I'll be invited over for dinner after, you know, I work there, never connecting that nobody would let me in their home after doing all that work. I reeked too bad. My point is this. I love that job. I didn't love shoveling that stuff. I didn't love the environment, but I loved the job nonetheless because behind the work was a motivation. A motivation that in my mind at that young age was love. Now it wasn't real love, but I found in that young age, at that early stage of life, that love is a powerful motivation for sacrifice. Many of us will be asked to do things in life that we don't want to do. We won't want to do them because they're difficult, because they cost us, because there's inherent sacrifice woven into them, and we will be intimidated by the level of sacrifice we're asked to make. But we'll do it anyway, and many of us will do it for love. The Bible says that love is perhaps the greatest motivational force in the world. Jesus said, you will obey my commandments because you love me. John 14, verse 15. He goes on to say that he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Those who would love deeply are those who have been loved deeply by God. One of the greatest blessings we will ever know in this life is how deeply God loves us, despite our failures. And that's what Jonah is about to learn. Jonah comes to understand in our passage this morning that nothing motivates a life of sacrifice quite like love. Do you know anything of what that's like? Maybe you have a Herculean or heinous task that you've been asked to accomplish, but you do it anyway out of love. Some of you young dads, you know what that's like. One of my favorite shows to watch is America's Funniest Home Videos. Maybe you've watched that from time to time. If you have, you know that every episode of it, they have a montage that they set to music of funny clips. One of my favorite montages is clips of fathers changing diapers for perhaps the first time. And as they're changing the diapers, they're fighting their gag reflexes. Maybe you young dads know what that's like. I remember what that's like, but you did it anyway, right? Because your love for your son or daughter transcended the sacrifice you were making. Some of you wives know what it's like at 1 a.m. when your husband, who should have a CPAP machine, doesn't, and you're laying there wide awake while your husband is snoring and rattling the room around you, and you endure nonetheless because you love him. and because murder is illegal. We all know what that's like. When we love something enough, there is nothing we won't do. And that's what Jonah is about to learn. You remember in Jonah chapter 1, God commands him to go to a city called Nineveh to preach. And Jonah is no fool. He understands that if God is calling him to preach to the city of Nineveh, that God has a purpose and a plan for Nineveh. And it's not the purpose and plan for Nineveh that Jonah wants. You see, Jonah was from Israel. And the greatest enemies of Israel in Jonah's day and age were the people of Assyria. And one of Assyria's principal cities was the city of Nineveh. So if God is sending one of his prophets to Nineveh to bring about good in that city, maybe even repentance, that's bad news for Jonah. Because Jonah's enemies are going to be lifted up by God's grace, even as God's people were falling further down. You see, at Jonah's day and age, there was another prophet, another contemporary of him named Amos. And Amos was preaching to Israel as Jonah was commanded to preach to Assyria, to the Ninevites. And the message given to Israel by Amos was one of coming destruction. And the principal means by which God would bring the destruction upon Israel because of their sin and their idolatry was the nation of Assyria. So you can see Jonah's dilemma. On the one hand, God is speaking looming destruction, judgment and discipline upon God's people. But on the other hand, God is speaking the possibility of mercy and grace in the lives of the very instrument that would bring that discipline. So Jonah, in his thinking, is conflicted because God seems to have switched teams. It seems that God isn't on the side of Israel anymore, that he's abandoning them in favor of the Assyrians. And when Jonah sees that conflict, he can't process it. You know, it's one thing to follow God when God is comprehensible and his commandments are complementary to what we want to do anyway. It's quite another to obey God when he's incomprehensible and inconsistent with our own agendas. When Jonah faces that problem of a God who's calling him to do something he does not want to do and does not understand the point in doing, he leaves. And you remember he boarded a ship and he was headed for the city of Tarshish, and we don't know where that was exactly. Our best guess is that it was on the coast of Spain, which would have put it at the complete opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea from where Jonah was. He wanted to get as far away from God and his call as he could. And so Jonah set out to sea, and God followed him in his relentless grace. He brought first a storm, and then Jonah was thrown into the sea. A great fish came and swallowed him. And then we begin in Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope and steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Let's look at those verses. The first thing we see is that to which we already referred, that Jonah was commanded by God to go to this wicked city, the city of Nineveh, to preach. And the commandment Jonah understood as one that struck at his deepest held values. Jonah understood that God had a plan and purpose for him. God understood that God had a plan and purpose for his people, the nation of Israel. What Jonah did not understand was that God would be gracious even to their enemies. And when God commanded him to preach to them, it was too much. He couldn't do it. Now, this is troubling to Jonah because, as we've seen in this chapter, as well as the preceding chapter, Jonah is a rule keeper. He's religious. He's righteous. In the book of 2 Kings, we read that Jonah was commanded to preach to the nation of Israel, and he did that faithfully because the message he preached to Israel was one of encouragement. And he had no problem doing that because it didn't contradict his hopes, his dreams. It didn't confuse him. It was straightforward and clear. And so he preached. But here, when he's commanded to preach to Nineveh, things are more murky. And so the rule-keeping, religious, righteous Jonah is at a crossroads. And we oftentimes find ourselves in that very same place. You know, when God leads us to date and marry the prom queen or the high school quarterback, we want to be at the center of his will. We rejoice in his plans and purposes. When God calls us to a season or a lifetime of singleness, we might wonder why he seems to have forsaken us. When God calls us to a job with a six-figure salary, we easily see his blessings at work in our career. But when God calls us to a more modest lifestyle, a more modest vocation, maybe even poverty, we fear that God is no longer for us. We fear that he's apathetic or maybe even absent. When God's plans and purposes in our lives become incomprehensible and inconsistent with what we want to cry out to God, as Jonah did. What on earth are you doing? And faced with a confusing God, we often turn away, just as Jonah did. So Jonah's been a rule keeper, a righteous person, a religious person all of his life, but here he's at a crossroads where God doesn't make any sense. And what does he do? He soon realizes what we often realize, that none of us are as religious or as righteous as we want to believe. Jonah finds himself now not a rule keeper, but a rule breaker. No longer righteous, but unrighteous. No longer religious, but increasingly irreligious. Jonah turns away from God to one of his idols. And what was one of Jonah's idols? Well, it was his race. He didn't care at all about the Assyrians. He didn't care at all about the great city of Nineveh. He wanted God's destruction upon them because they were his enemies and the enemies of his people. What mattered most to Jonah was not his relationship with God, but his identification with the nation of Israel. So when God called him in one direction that seemed to take him away from his primary point of identification, security, and peace, he won't go. And for some of us, we find ourselves drawn to those kind of idols. Maybe it's not race and nationality. Maybe for us, it's power and prestige. And when God calls us to humble ourselves, we won't let go. We won't follow God, we run to our idol instead. And we cling to that idol to find what God alone can provide. But when God doesn't seem willing to provide the peace and security that we want and need, we seek it in something else, and that's what Jonah did. I want to get as far away from the Lord as possible because God's plans and purposes are against me. So Jonah makes himself, at least in his experience, seemed the enemy of God. Realizing his rebellion, realizing that he's disobeyed God, he fears God's wrath. And you can read that here in chapter 2. In verse 4, he fears that he has been driven away from the Lord's sight. For a man who's religious, a rule keeper, a righteous person, that is about the worst thing that could be said. The idea that God is so angry with Jonah that he's driven him from his sight. Jonah, in one sense, saw himself running away from God, but here he testifies that it's almost the Lord has just driven him out. And to where has Jonah gone? Well, verse 3 says that he's in the belly of Sheol. That doesn't refer to the fish. That refers to the sea. For us as 21st century Americans, the sea is a restful, relaxing place. Many of you are going to go to the beach later today and tomorrow, and you should because you live in Florida, and you should totally enjoy that. But for us, the sea is a beautiful thing. For a Hebrew living at this time, the ocean was equated with chaos. And here Jonah is in the midst of that hopeless chaos, the belly of Sheol, Sheol literally meaning pit, figuratively meaning grave. So God has driven him out, and now he's as good as dead. And he describes it vividly. Seaweed entangled him, the deep surrounded him. Actually, in the Hebrew, there's the picture of water entering his throat. Jonah has been treading water as long as he can in his own strength, but then his strength gives way, and he slips down to, quote, the roots of the mountains. He's drifting down to death. Now, Jonah understands why. He's deserving of God's wrath. He's turned his back on God. But notice what he receives. Not God's wrath that he deserves, but the mercy he does not deserve. With all his strength gone, Jonah cried out to the Lord in prayer. Remember, he was running away from the Lord in chapter 1 to get as far away from him as he could. But here in chapter 2, he says he's looking toward God's holy temple. He's reoriented his face. He's looking back to the presence of God in his life. And in the 8th verse, he gives a summary statement for what he's now learned. The ESV translates it this way: those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This is one of the few instances where I think the New International Version actually does a better job of it. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah only saw the call to preach in Nineveh as grace to the Assyrians. He did not see it as grace to him. Clinging to idols, he forfeited the enjoyment of God's presence, the reassurance of his love. And now he's open, exposed, and near death. The psalmist in Psalm 107 was inspired by God to say this, and it fits of Jonah as well as us. It says, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness to utter darkness and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. The psalmist is describing Jonah's experience, that God will let us run. God will let us taste the destruction that comes by clinging to our idols to show just how bankrupt they are. But if we would turn to him, his relentless grace is always there to be received. And Jonah receives it in the form of a great fish that swallows him and sustains him until 3 days later he could arrive on dry land. Now, how does Jonah respond to this great grace in the face of his failing? Verse 9 tells us, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. One of the greatest blessings we can ever know is to fail so miserably that we fear God would drive us out. One of the greatest blessings we can ever know is to fail so miserably we fear that God will cast us aside. Because in that moment of hopelessness and darkness, when all of our strength is gone and we're slipping into hopeless despair, even death, in that dark place, God shows himself faithful in a way that without failing, we could never understand. When you've been loved so deeply by God, your affection for him explodes. So Jonah could say with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. I will do the thing you've called me to do, not because I understand it, but because I understand a little bit more of you. And a God who loves that much is a God who can be trusted even when his ways are a mystery. Pastor Kurt, at the beginning of our time together, mentioned that we are going to be working to revitalize the small group ministry at Willow Creek Church. The small groups that already exist, those are going to continue to exist. We only want to build upon their momentum and increase the intentionality. I want to encourage you to be involved in a small group. And when you're in that small group, to not put on an appearance of perfection, but to over time so grow in relationship that you can share your weakness. And in sharing your struggles and in finding God faithful, you'll be encouraged in a way that perhaps you've never been encouraged before. We are a family of faith, and we have nothing to fear in our failures because our God will never forsake us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we ask, Lord, that this morning you would reassure us of your love, that though we wander away, though we find it hard to sacrifice, that you can, in the midst of our failings, prove faithful and the worthy object of our affections. And as we grow increasingly captivated by your love and mercy, Father, no sacrifice will seem too great because your love will eclipse it all. Help us to honor you in everything we do for your glory together. As a church, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.